Revelation is one of the most complex books that we study. It is a book that often confuses a lot of folks, okay? But what I'm learning as I stay a few chapters ahead of you, and I'm digesting and learning, and of course I've read Revelation a lot in my life, but as I'm trying to stay a few weeks ahead of you, I'm learning as I'm digging in more and more that, you know what, it's an intense book. But it's not one that is supposed to be so intense that it demoralizes us. I know a lot of people don't even want to get into Revelation because it kind of is a little bit scary, a little bit much. There's a lot of speculation, things like that. And I want to just kind of pick up, because I know we got some new folks here, and it's good to see you tonight. I know there's some folks here who are for the first time on Wednesday night. And we had a great Sunday message about jumping in, and I appreciate, because I see some new folks here tonight, and I know who you are, and I appreciate you being here. And let me say this to you. This is how we're approaching Revelation, okay? We're just dumb enough around here, we believe every word of the Bible. Okay? So I'm not trying to stretch Revelation and make it say something it doesn't say. I'm just trying to take what it says, trying to understand what it says. Because I think Revelation's not that hard to understand if you take it literally, okay? And there is some symbolism in it. And we are, you know, we have to let the Bible interpret the Bible in those cases. But what we have understood so far is that the book of Revelation is divided into three chunks, okay? Three sections, okay? Revelation chapter 1 verse 19 lays out the outline for Revelation, okay? John was told to write what he had seen, okay, in the past. And that was what he saw on the island of Patmos. That's chapter number 1. He's then told to write the things which are, which is chapter 2 and 3, and it's the letters to the seven churches, okay? There's a prophetic element of those, and you can go back and watch those YouTubes or Facebooks or whatever and catch up on that. The third section is the prophetic after the church age comes, what we would know of as the tribulation or the final 7 years the 70th week of Daniel, whatever you call it, the tribulation. So ever since chapter 4 and 5 is after the rapture, right before the tribulation. Chapter number 6 starts the tribulation. So we're in chapter number 8. So we are in the beginning, still in the first half of the tribulation period. Okay. One of my goals in studying Revelation is to further understand the timeline and just prayerfully and fervently read through and understand the timeline of what's going on. And chapter 6 begins the tribulation, okay? Now, for those of you who have been here, I want you to answer me. I'm going to ask you a question or two, okay? There is seven, Jesus takes a book that is sealed with seven what? Seals, okay? And so the first tribulation opens up with the opening of those seven seals, right? How many, there's seven seals. After you get through the seals, okay, where we ended last week, is when you get to the seventh seal, it opens up, there's some events there, but it opens up seven what? Trumpets, okay? So if you want to understand that seven-year period, it is seven seals, which lead to seven trumpets. And at the end, there's seven vials or seven bowls, depending on which translation you're reading, that of the wrath of God poured out. So what we're doing is we are in the beginning, the first half, what I'm calling the beginning of tribulation, the first 3.5 years. How many understand that throughout Scripture in the Bible, whether you're reading Daniel or Revelation or Joel or Jeremiah or Isaiah, how many understand that the tribulation is divided into two pieces? There's the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. Jesus in Matthew calls the last 3.5 years the great tribulation. Okay? And we're going to talk about that. Now, the first seals occur during the first part of Revelation. Now, although Revelation doesn't go in its entirety from chapter 6 to 19 in chronological order, there's some parenthetical chapters that kind of give you an overview and a different viewpoint and things like that. I believe overall it does go in a trajectory chronologically. I believe the tribulation begins with seven trumpets. I believe the seven bowl judgments are at the end because the Bible calls them, and we're going to see this in the coming weeks, it calls them the last plagues, okay? And then I believe that that we draw a conclusion that the seven trumpets are somewhere in the middle and kind of span that middle section. There are chapters, and we're going to see them, where it talks about in the middle of the week. It's going to be in the middle of the 7 years, the week, 70th week of Daniel. So we're going to point out some things. And I believe that you're going to have your eyes open. If you've ever wondered about the two witnesses who preach, who they might be, we're going to look at the Bible and maybe get some clarity on there. We're going to learn about how long their ministry is, when it begins, what happens when they die, what events surround their death, things like that. So the book of Revelation, those final 7 years are beginning to play out. Now, just for sake of review, let me say this to you. Let me look back at previous week real quick. Tribulation opens up with the first seal, which is the white horse. How many here have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? White horse. We believe it's the Antichrist who shows up on the scene, and he's preaching peace and safety, and power is given unto him. Then we see a red horse that comes, and the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6 that the red horse, the rider on the red horse, power is given unto him to take peace from the earth, okay? And we pay attention to the words. When you take peace from the earth, that is referencing the entirety of the earth, okay? So peace was, peace and safety was pretty much talked about on the earth, but then it was taken away. We might call that today a world war, okay? It is our belief, and this is a Hebrew idiom that Jesus uses in Matthew 24 when he says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, at the beginning of the birth pangs of tribulation. And that means that it gets further and more intense in its intensity, but there's a world war. If you have a world war, you are going to have inflation. You are going to have starvation. You're going to have sickness, disease. The following the red horse comes a black horse, and the scales and you can't buy enough barley to make a loaf or enough wheat to make a loaf of bread. If you spent all your day's wages, you can barely buy enough food for a loaf of bread. Imagine paying a median age, or a median wage. Like if somebody's making $10, $12, $15 an hour, you're going to make anywhere from $80 to $120 in a day of work, working 8 hours. Imagine paying that for a loaf of bread. That's what the tribulation is going to be like, okay? Followed by, the Bible says, the pale horse, which is death, is riding that pale horse, and hell follows with him. So when you have a world war and you have starvation and inflation and he can't buy food, what happens? People get sick, people starve to death, and death follows. And these people are the people on earth who did not go up at the rapture of the church, okay? So they are largely, at this point, unbelievers. So what happens when an unbeliever dies? They go to hell. So death and hell follows with it. So that is the beginning, opening remarks of the tribulation. Then we see some supernatural stuff beginning with the fifth seal and the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Tonight, and you can go back and catch up on all that, but I just wanted to kind of mention how it starts. But tonight we're going to pick up in chapter number 8. I believe on the timeline, and I say I believe because I don't want to be emphatic about things, but this is my understanding. I believe we are still in the first half of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, begins with the seventh seal. So let's just pick up there in verse number 1. The Bible says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So when you get to the seventh seal, it opens up, okay, with silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Now, I want you to remember everything, if you've been here in our recent weeks, chapter 4 and 5 is that throne room in heaven. People are singing praise to the Lamb. Angels are bowing down. All the redeemed, all the churches there. I mean, there's a voice just singing. The Bible says every voice in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, sings praise, okay? It is not a silent place. But after the seventh seal is opened up, the Bible says there's a hush that falls over heaven. Silence is a powerful tool. Silence is an attention grabber. When that seventh seal opens in chapter 8, verse number 1, silence falls in heaven. And I believe that it falls, and it's a dramatic pause, is kind of how I would word it, and it's before the escalation of the events on the earth. I think it's a moment when God is saying, those seven seals, if you thought that was bad, it's about to step up. Because what you're going to see in the seven trumpets is you're going to see some more natural disasters, but then you're going to see pure evil begin to make its way into the world, and we're going to see that tonight. You're going to see demon hordes. You're going to see things come on the earth. You're going to see the veil between that world that you and I live in and the world that is right there that we can't see, the spiritual realm, the spiritual world. You're going to see all of that blurred, and supernatural things are going to begin to be seen in everyday life. And that's what you're going to see. Verse number 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal opens with silence, and then seven trumpets are handed to seven angels. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. If you haven't been here in recent weeks, this is, I think, if we're keeping track, the third prayer scene that we've seen in heaven. There is the presence of God in heaven, and there is people who are carrying bowls full of prayer to the throne of God. It is a beautiful scene, okay, where the people in heaven are involved in my life, because I'm sending up prayers and they're helping bring them to the throne of God. I believe personally that's how it is tonight in heaven. I believe there is a throne room and there's a sweet smell. The Bible calls it an incense coming up to God, which is the prayer of saved people. My prayers have a destination, and it's the throne room of God tonight. The prayers we just prayed for that man right there, I believe got express mailed straight to the throne room of God. Amen? And I don't know who is bringing that prayer, carrying that prayer to the Father, but it is a sweet aroma and a sweet smell in his nostrils. Another angel came, and he gets a censer, and he puts incense in this censer, the Bible says in verse 3, and he offers it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Now, in remember, everybody that's on earth praying now is in the tribulation. Everybody with me? So the people praying, their prayers are still making it to heaven. Okay? Now remember, what we told you last week in chapter number 7 is, while all of these seals, see, you got to understand about Revelation. Chapter 6 shows you all of these seals being broken, all these calamities coming on the earth. Chapter 7 shows you, and we talked about this last week, what is going on behind the scenes. The Bible says that people are getting saved. A great multitude is getting saved. And it started with 144,000 Jewish people who come to faith, and they begin telling everybody and broadcasting the gospel. And the Bible says that there is a multitude from Gentile and Jew, from every nation, every kindred, every language, getting saved. And then, largely, a lot of them are being martyred during the first part of tribulation. So there's massive salvation, massive revival, but also massive martyrdom. And that's going on while all these natural disasters are happening on earth. Everybody understand that? Okay, I compared it last week, that if you were to write the history of World War II, right, you couldn't just pick up in chapter 1, tell the whole story. You'd have to bounce around. You'd have to tell what was going on in Germany. Rise of Adolf Hitler. You'd have to begin in the 30s, not the 40s, because you'd have to set the stage, right? Then you'd have to bounce around, and you have to pick up over here in England. You have to talk about Winston Churchill. And you have to talk about the climate there. Then you have to bounce around. You have to talk about FDR. And you have to talk about America being brought into it. And you have to go to Pearl Harbor. And you have to, hey, well, you know, Pearl Harbor happens. America comes in. So this vantage point. Then you got Hitler's vantage point over here. And then you got Russia over here. And you got Italy. You see what I'm saying? You cannot just tell the story from an American perspective and get all the points of view. Book of Revelation is quite like that. So while the seven seals are being broken, okay, all the evangelists, the 144,000 evangelists are preaching, okay, people are getting saved from every nation. Chapter number 8 continues with the seals, and all these people who are getting saved, they're praying, and their prayers are making it to heaven, verse number 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, watch this, and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, something is cast into the earth here, and it says that this angel takes this censer, okay, and he flings into the earth fire from off the altar, and the Bible says there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, okay, and an earthquake. Now, I don't know for sure what all that symbolizes, means. I take it that if the Bible says there's an earthquake, if it's fire, it's fire, okay? If it's earthquake, it's earthquake. But there's a pattern in Scripture, okay? And I just want to show you real quickly, and you don't have to turn there, just write down Exodus chapter number 19, verse 18. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and God descended down on the mountain? It seems like when you get around God's presence and God's presence interacts with humanity, okay, something happens. I want you to see if you can pick up on it. Exodus chapter number 19. Do we have that one? Verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So there's smoke, there's fire, there's an earthquake. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Verse number 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So here, there's some similarities. Fire, smoke, an earthquake, followed by a trumpet. You see what I'm saying? So the scene in Revelation chapter 8 is when God, when this fire from the altar in front of God's presence is cast into the earth, there's an interaction there with heaven and earth. There's voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, the Bible says. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So now we've wrapped up the seven seals, okay? And the seven seals are highlighted by a world war breaking out, by death, by famine, pestilence, sickness, disease, followed by the sun being blackened out, Bible says, the moon becoming as blood. You read through those seals. So all this has happened at the first beginning of tribulation, and now we have ended that. There's been silence in heaven, a dramatic pause before it escalates again, and the Bible says that these seven angels are getting ready to sound. These seven angels have seven trumpets. So the seven seals have led the seven trumpets. And now we're going to see what happens when each of these trumpets sound, because every trumpet is going to bring another judgment on the earth. Let's see what they are, and let's see what it means. Verse number 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Okay? So the first angel sounds. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first angel that sounds is the first trumpet. Okay? When it says seven angels have seven trumpets and the first angel sounded, that means the first trumpet blast happens. Okay? And it says hail and fire mixed with blood rains down on the earth, okay? Hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. Now, I want you to see this. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up. That means that, okay, you've had an earth that's good, okay, already. It's got a world war going on. It's got pestilence, famine, hyperinflation. You can't buy anything anymore. People are starving to death. Death, okay, in the seals, we already saw. Anybody remember how many of the percentage of the world's population that died? Anybody remember? One, somebody just said it. It's not a third. One-fourth of the world's population is dead at the beginning, six seals. One-fourth. I checked today. There's 7.9-something billion people on the earth right now. If that happened tonight, if one-fourth of the world's population died, that would be 2 billion people. Okay? You're not talking about some minor catastrophe. You're talking about billions of people. Now, if you Google search how many Christians are there, they will tell you worldwide there's about 2.3 billion. I do not believe that. That is everybody that claims Christianity that may not believe in salvation by grace through faith. But let's hope that number's right. If that number's right, then there's upwards of about 6 billion people who don't know the Lord. And if you lost, if one-fourth of them died, that would be about 1.5 billion people. Roughly. So what I'm trying to get you to do is put massive numbers on it because it's talking about massive numbers of people. Okay? So the first angel sounded. So here it says that we've already lost a billion and a half, 2 billion people. Okay? Then the Bible says when the first trumpet sounds, hail and fire and mingled with blood, rains down on the earth. And what does it do? It wreaks havoc on all the green grass. Now, when I say I'm a biblical literalist, this is what I mean. When the Bible says that all the green grass on the planet is gone, I believe that what that means is that all the green grass on the planet is burned up. Then the Bible says, right before that, it says in a third part of the trees were burned up. Now, as a biblical literalist, when the Bible says one third of all the trees on the planet were burned up, I mean that means one out of three trees burn up. That leads you to questions like, okay, so there's one tree. Now, I want you to understand that. If you took that alone, whether this is a natural disaster or something supernatural going on, if you took that one calamity and put it in our lifetime, we would be like, oh my goodness, I was alive when one third of all the trees were burned up and all the grass on the planet was burned up. I remember what it was like. It's like people 100 years ago. I survived the Dust Bowl. I was in the Midwest when the Dust Bowl happened. I remember it. I was there at Pearl Harbor. I was alive during Pearl Harbor. I remember when it happened, right? I remember when JFK was shot, November 1963. I was there. Where were you? I was there. I know where I was, right? For my generation, it is. Where were you on September 11th, 2001? I can take you to the spot where I found out because I remember, and that's one calamity. What you're going to have in the tribulation is seven seals opened up, and it's calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity, and they're going to increase like birth pangs when a woman is having a baby, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And worse and worse, and one trumpet is going to sound, and something's going to happen. You say, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible says that fire and hail are going to come down from heaven. Now, remember what I always tell you? Let the Bible be the Bible's commentary. I have Logos software on my MacBook at home. Man, I rarely use it. It's full of commentaries. I got every commentary in the world, man. And it's like I got Matthew Henry's, and I got this guy and that guy, and guys I can't even pronounce their name, man. And you know what that is? You know what a commentary is? A commentary is what I'm giving you right now. Okay? I'm reading a few verses, and I'm explaining to you what it means. Okay? And mixed in there is some of my opinion, right? And I try my best to say, hey, this is my opinion part, and this is what the Bible says, and this is, okay? When you read a commentary, you're getting what somebody thinks about it. You know what the best way to interpret the Bible is to find, when the Bible talks about, if the Bible talks about a donkey, go to every place in the Bible where it talks about a donkey and find out what the Bible's talking about when it talks about a donkey. If the Bible talks about a trumpet, go to every place in the Bible where it talks about a trumpet, find out what God has, everything God has to say about a trumpet. If the Bible says that a virgin is going to conceive, then you go everywhere and you find where it talks about a virgin conceiving. You look up everything. If the Bible talks about an eagle, you go look about an eagle. You see what I'm saying? Bible says great tribulation, and you look up every time in the Bible where those words are used, and you, it will blow your mind, the doors that will open up. Well, let's do that with fire and hail coming down from heaven. Exodus chapter number 9, it turns out, if you do that, you find that in the story of the Exodus, the plagues of Egypt on Egypt, remember? When Moses come out and say, hey, let my people go. Remember that? Everybody remember? Did you know that what happened as part of one of those plagues was, guess what? Fire and hail came down. Let's look. Exodus chapter number 9, verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Notice what is God targeting in Egypt. He's targeting the men, the beast, and all the green stuff. Okay, next verse. Verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. See, this has happened before. And if you keep reading verse number 24, so there was hail and fire mingled, that's mixed with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now watch this though. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field. So everybody was out in the field, killed them. That's some pretty big hail, right? Killed everybody was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and break every what? Tree of the field. Okay? But guess what happened, by the way? Guess what happened? Look at verse 26. I threw this for like the cherry on top. Watch this. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. What you're going to see is that as these seals open up, as these trumpets open up, as these vials open up, what God's going to do is he is going to start destroying this planet a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And everything is going to get closer and closer and closer and closer to a little spot of land over there called Israel. One of the big questions we get in America to preachers like me is, where's America in the Bible? Where's America? I'm going to tell you, I think we're gone. I think we're destroyed. I'll show you something interesting here in a minute. Let's go back to Revelation. Let's look at the second trumpet. So that's the first trumpet, okay? You didn't think that was bad enough? Here's another trumpet. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. What is that, Brandon? Second trumpet sounds, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. There's all kinds of speculation on this, right? Now, could this be something entirely supernatural that we have never seen? Yes. In fact, I think part of it has to be. Most people who understand modern science and or have a novel understanding of it in our world that we live in and outer space that we live in, a lot of people would say that this may be an asteroid or a meteor. something that comes into our atmosphere and it's blazing hot and it hits in the middle of the sea and it destroys. Watch what it says. It says it destroys. Okay? The third part of the sea became blood. Now, I don't care if it's a meteor, an asteroid here in this second trumpet. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to tell you this. If an asteroid hits the earth, it's not going to make water blood, is it? But what does the Bible say? It says the third part of the sea became blood. Not like blood, became blood. Is that what it says? I don't care what translation you're reading, that's what it says. That is something that has to be supernatural. Okay? Could God use a meteor or an asteroid to bring about something supernatural? Absolutely. Okay? But the Bible says that it becomes blood. Now watch this. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So where, I deduce from this, wherever this hits, that third part of the sea turns blood. And because that sea or ocean, as we would call it, is a third part of the ocean or the sea, everything that is in that vicinity dies that's in that water because it turned to blood. All the fish, all the whales, all the sharks, all the everything, right? Everything died. And it says, and had life, all the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. Okay? Third part of the ships. There are tens of thousands of ships. I've heard numbers. I don't know if they're accurate. But there's 75 to 100,000 ships that travel all over, I mean, that are registered. I mean, you can go to websites and see how many ships are registered to be on the Atlantic, the Pacific. I mean, that's all documentable stuff. You're talking about tens of thousands of boats and ships. The Bible says that they are going to be destroyed. Now, I don't know about this. I've read about this, but I'll tell you this. They say, and I don't know how all this works. It's a little bit too sciencey for me, right? But a ship designed to float on water would not float on blood. There's a different consistency there. It would mess up the motors. It would mess up all that kind of stuff. And smarter people than I say that. But here's what you see. You see ships destroyed. You see a third part of the sea or the ocean turn to blood. Everything in it dies, and a third part of ships destroyed. Now, it just so happens, I don't know. Matt, did you get that picture? Did you? You did? Why don't you look at this? I put this up here because it's kind of interesting. This is the world's oceans, what the Bible calls seas, right? You can see the Pacific over on the left, the Atlantic kind of in the middle, a little bit smaller, and then it goes over to the Pacific over there. Now, did you know that the Pacific Ocean is over, guess what it's near? It's near one third of the world's ocean, the world's seas. Now, that's kind of interesting to me. Because if you look over there on the left, can you imagine an asteroid or a meteor as big as a mountain, the Bible says, hitting in the middle of the sea, and then imagine the fallout. The Bible says it turns to blood, all the animals die, right? And all the ships are destroyed, a third of them. Now, wouldn't it make sense, and I'm just throwing this out, speculation, this is how my mind works. The Bible says this is going to happen. If a third of the ships are going to be destroyed, you don't think you're going to have a ship sailing over here in the Pacific, one up in the Arctic, one down in the Indian Ocean, one out of three of those are going to be destroyed. Wouldn't it make more sense if something natural or like a meteor or an asteroid, something like that, hits and it wipes out a section of the planet, like a third. And so when how can a third of the ships be destroyed? Well, it hit in that area, and it turned, I mean, a third of the water's blood, a third of the fish are gone, a third of the whales, I mean, everything. In the planet, a third, everything's dead, and a third of the ships are gone. Wouldn't it make sense that it hits in a certain spot? Now, I don't know what happens to to certain parts of the globe. But all I know is, as you read on in Revelation, it doesn't seem like the whole world is being talked about as we know it today anymore. It gets smaller and smaller and honed in around the Middle East. Does that make sense to you? So I'm just throwing out a speculation in some of these judgments and some of these trumpet judgments and things like that. Maybe where parts of the world, like where we are, go bye-bye. Okay? Let's just think about that. Okay? Now, let's look on. I'm not saying that's emphatic, so don't misquote me on that. Now, if that wasn't terrifying enough, let's read on. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." Now, every time, and I think I've trained you already, so here's what I want you to do. Every time you see the word angel, the word star, you got to start thinking when you're reading Revelation, okay, what's he talking about here? What is this? Okay, because it says the third angel sounded and there fell a great star from heaven. Because you say, why do I need to do that? Well, there's parts of Revelation where it's going to say a star and it's talking about angels who fall from heaven. There's times where it's talking about stars fall from heaven, and guess what it's talking about? Stars falling from heaven. Stars like we know of, we look up and you'll see when you walk out. Okay, but you got to understand and put it in the context. Okay, what's he talking about? What do we think he's talking about here? Because there is a veiled reference here. Now, here's what I want you to see. "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." Look at verse 11. Bible says, "And the name of the star is called," it's got a name, "and it's called Wormwood," and it's with a capital W. This is a proper name. This is Wormwood. "And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." Now, I want you to think about this, okay? So here is a star that falls from heaven as a burning lamp. This star has a name. It's called Wormwood. Now, I want you to notice, in the second trumpet, what was hit? What did we talk about? What was hit? Third part of the what? We just showed it on that picture of it. The sea, the ocean. What's the sea in the ocean? What kind of water? Do you drink that? Where's my water? You don't drink that. You don't drink salt water. You'll die. What do you drink? Fresh water. So guess what the third trumpet deals with? Fresh water. Star's called Wormwood. Now, same speculation. What is this? We don't fully know. There's all kinds of speculation. Is it a meteor? Is it an asteroid? What we do know is that this Wormwood star falls, back up one verse, verse 10, and it says it was burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, that's fresh water, and upon the fountains of waters. You're talking about the fresh water supply of the world. And what does it do to those waters? The Bible says, "And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood." Now, I'm going to say the same thing that I said before. It would make sense if it's talking about, because if it was talking about a part of a globe that was hit and those freshwater areas were hit, because it says that it turns them into wormwood. That word wormwood there means bitter, okay, undrinkable, okay, bitter waters. Now, many have alluded to the fact that there is something that could do this as well, and it's known as what we would know as nuclear weapon, okay? That a nuclear weapon, if it hit in a certain area, it would make the waters tainted. You could not partake of those waters. So you could have a nuclear weapon mentioned here. You could have some kind of supernatural meteor or something like that that hits, that God does something to the water as part of a judgment, okay? How many remember in Egypt, Moses turned the water into blood, okay? So, I mean, if you had a bottle of water sitting in Egypt, it turned to blood. The Nile River turned to blood. The water you'd pulled out of the pot the day before and was going to cook on, okay, and you had it in a storage jug, it turned to blood. Everything, that was supernatural. God can do that, okay? But what I'm telling you is, Here's the bad part. The fresh water, a third of the fresh water in the world is affected. I want you to imagine the chaos and the people that's going to die because of that. People are already in the midst of a world war, natural disasters getting more intense and in frequency, right? Disease running rampant. We think COVID-19's running rampant. You ain't seen nothing like what these days are telling. People are going to be thirsty. They're not going to have food. They don't have money to buy anyway. So what are they going to do? They're going to drink this water probably because I got to have something to drink. And they're going to die. Many were, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. That's the third trumpet. The fourth trumpet. Now look at this. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Now, if you're like me, you remember when I told you, I think it's the fifth seal was open, and the Bible says the sun turned black. Remember? Chapter 2 ago. And I told you that wasn't a permanent thing. Okay? Where did I get that from? Because something else happens to the sun later on. So apparently, when we're reading the seal, something happens, but it doesn't last forever. It lasts for a few days, few months, whatever. First part of tribulation. And then the sun is back to being normal and the moon's back to being normal. Because here, as the fourth seal is open, the fourth trumpet sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Smitten. The sun is smitten. Stars are smitten, the moon is smitten. Well, he clarifies. If you'll keep reading, a lot of times the Bible will explain itself. Now watch this. So as, or like as, right? So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, you go out in the night, and instead of looking up for a third part of the night, you won't see the moon. And for a third part of the day, the sun's there, but you can't see it. Something blocks out for a certain part of the day. So he says, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. Okay? And the night likewise. In other words, what it seems to tell me, what I take from it, is that you're not going to see, the moon's there, but you can't see. It's blocked out by something. Okay? It's blocked out. Now, speculation runs rampant when you get into all this stuff, and this stuff's building, and you've had a global impact of a third of the trees and all the grass, and you've had like a mountain, like an asteroid or a meteor or something hitting in the middle of the sea and wiping it out and just mass devastation. When you start having things like that happen, people say that this could trigger all kinds of volcanoes all over the world. I mean, you could have a trigger and a domino effect. And that spews, and I mean, how many have ever watched like something on Nat Geo or History Channel about like Yellowstone, if Yellowstone erupted? Anybody ever watched anything like that? I mean, they say that you would, I can't remember all the details, but I mean, you would get ash on the East Coast if Yellowstone blew its lid, right? I mean, it's going to wipe out stuff like that, but you're going to see it, and you're going to be able to look up and see it. From what? 2,000 miles away? More? 2,500? I don't know what it is, but it's probably well over 2,000. Okay? So, is this something that's blocking out the sun and the moon? We don't know. The Bible does, I mean, it tells us that this is a result of this trumpet sounding. And the third part of the stars, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the sun. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Now, if this hadn't got your attention yet, watch this. John says, and I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. Now, I'm reading King James, it translates it woe. Some translations translate that word woe there as terror, terror, terror to the inhabitants of the earth. By reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. God kind of pushes pause there for a second after four trumpets, and then it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's still three trumpets to come. The Bible calls the last three trumpets the three woes or the three terrors. Now, remember, we're not even to the middle yet. Now, watch this. Here's the first woe, or what we know as the fifth trumpet. Look at chapter 9, verse number 1. Look at me. I've already covered a chapter, and I'm starting another one. Watch this. People say I'm long-winded. Look at me. I'm just flying through. And the fifth angel sounded. I want you to watch this, because this is one of the most terrifying ones to me. I want you to watch this. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. What'd I tell you? When you see star, angel, we got to figure out what in the world is he talking about, right? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So whatever this star is here, it's a him. Okay? This is not talking about a star like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. This is talking about something. This is talking about an angel. A fallen angel. Some people would say, this is a fallen angel. Watch this. So unto him, so the fifth angel sounds, the fifth trumpet sounds, and a star, or an angel, we've come to find out, falls from heaven unto the earth, and to him, to this angel, was given the key of the bottomless pit. That word bottomless there means the abyss, the abuso in Greek, okay? It means the never-ending pit, okay? And the Bible says that there is a key that'll unlock. You say, Brandon, come on. You really believe there's a pit somewhere that God has a key to and keeps a lid on it? Yes. The Bible says at the fifth trumpet sound, the first woe, an angel falls from heaven and is given a key to unlock it. You say, what's in it? Well, you'll probably be sorry you ask. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You could see it probably from everywhere on the planet, because I mean, just smoke just comes, and the air and the Bible says that the sun and the air were darkened. Can you imagine not being able to see the sun for smoke coming out of the bottomless pit? Now watch this though, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, these aren't just any locusts. Let's read on. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Scorpions have the tails with the stinger, right? These locusts have tails and a stinger. Now watch this, though. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, okay? Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. This is a plague not sent on the grass, not sent on the trees. This is not a natural disaster. This is the first woe, woe, woe. Because this just escalated into something supernatural. The Bible says that these locusts that have scorpion-like tails are not to harm the grass, not to harm the trees, not to harm anything, only go after the people who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, if you weren't here last week, we talked about the seal. When you get saved today, we're pre-rapture. Jesus hadn't come back yet. This is before all these events happen. We are sealed when we become believers with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter, I think, 1. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. In the tribulation, when you get saved, okay, if you were to be in the tribulation and you were one to the Lord, and there's millions and millions, hopefully billions of people going to get saved, massive revival, you can't even count them. The Bible says, Matthew 24, and it talks about in Revelation chapter 7 as well, led by these 144,000 Jews who begin preaching. These male Jews, the Bible says. Okay? When they get saved, they are sealed. Later on, the Antichrist, what does he do? When you worship him, you are sealed with a mark. We call it the mark of the beast. It goes in your what? Forehead or your wrist, palm. Okay? I believe that the mark of the beast is a copycat of how God is sealing his people during who are saved during the tribulation. So I want you to see this, okay? So these scorpion-like locusts go after only those people who aren't saved. Okay? Now I want you to watch this. This is crazy. And in those, now watch this. And verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. They're not allowed to kill them. But that they should be tormented. 5 months. 5 months. When you study months and years in Scripture, and especially in prophecy, you're going off Jewish years and Jewish months. These are 30-day months. It's 150 days of hell. 150 days. Scorpion-like locust from the bottomless pit tormenting men for 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man, the stinging. I want you to just imagine. You're laying in bed. You get stung. In the shower, you get stung. Driving down the road, yes, I doubt you'll be driving at that point. You'll probably be, you have like a oxen or something, okay? You're walking, you get stuck. I mean, everywhere you go, and it just stings and it hurts, but you don't die. It's just stinging. And watch this. And in those days shall men seek death. It will be so bad on the unsaved who are getting these bites from these locusts who are stinging them like scorpions that they will want to die. And watch what it says. And they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. There's going to be a 5 month period during the first half of tribulation where people everywhere will want to die and cannot die. In fact, I want to show you Joel chapter number 2. Don't turn there. Just look at the screen. Let me read this real quick. Joel, this Old Testament prophet, chapter number 2. Bible says this. I want you to listen to this. People argue over what this is talking about. I want you, in light of the locust out of the bottomless pit, listen to what Joel says. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. Sound like a bottomless pit being the smoke of the bottomless pit? As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong, there hath been ever the like, neither shall be any more. Hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is desolate wilderness. So they come into the land, and it's like Garden of Eden, and when they leave, it's like a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set up in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like mighty men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, go back to Revelation, and let's see what else it says about these locusts. And the shape of the locusts, verse 7, were like unto horses. We just read that in Joel. Prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the face of men. Faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Long hair, men's faces, lion's teeth. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots. You just read that in Joel. Of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them. Watch this. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. I want you to see that. This demon, okay, what you're talking about, being released from the bottomless pit, these locusts, it's not like locusts like we think of. This is demonic. This is demons. This is some sort of demonic power that is released. They have a body. They are quick, like horses, like chariots running. If you were here on earth, you would hear the sound of them coming. Joel says they will climb up the walls. They will jump, and you'll hear them coming. They'll blow in. It'll be like the Garden of Eden. When they blow out, it's devastation. The Bible says men's face will be blackened because of them in Joel. I believe they'll be so stung, you'll see the marks of the stinging on people. People will want to die. They'll fall on the sword, and they won't even be wounded. They'll try to die, and they can't. It's the first time in history where people will want to die all over the world, and death will not happen. Here's what I think this is. What we know of is that people are getting saved all during this time. God is gracious. The gospel is being preached. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. Whosoever will may come. They are still, but God is sounding the alarm. It is increasing in intensity. And I believe the purpose for 5 months and no death is to show humanity, if you reject me, let me tell you something, you will go to a place where it'll be constant torment, where scorpions will pale in comparison, where demonic scorpion stings will pale in comparison. And let me tell you something, there will be no end to it. It's not 5 months long, it is eternity long. He is pleading with humanity, stop. He's giving them a taste of everlasting punishment. The Bible says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. The next, we're not going to get into it, we're going to stop there for the night. The next trumpet to sound is the sixth trumpet. And the Bible says when the sixth trumpet sounds, and people debate whether this is a literal human army or an army of demonic beings, but there is a 200 million man army that John sees. 200 million. Now, last thing I want to say about this locust, 5 months of locust, demonic locust. The Bible says that they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. We don't know if that's the angel that actually unlocked the bottomless pit. We don't know. Or if there's some kind of demonic power that dwells with these locusts now. But the Bible says that this bottomless pit is full of locusts that is going to be unleashed on the earth. And here's what we're going to find next week as well. This 200 million man army, right before they are seen by John, the Bible says that there's four angels that are locked up and chained up in the Euphrates River that are going to be loosed. You see, we're getting into the part of Revelation where supernatural things start to happen, where the blending of what we would call reality and our world begins to overlay and we start seeing the spirit world and the things in it. Okay, the Bible says that there are angels chained up in the Euphrates River right now, and they're going to be loosed. And then you see this army coming. And chapter 16 tells us that the army comes through the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River dries up, and the army uses it as a highway to get to come against Jerusalem. Say, Brandon, why do you say all that if we're not going to get into it tonight? I was checking a website the other day, and I can't hardly watch the news anymore because it just makes me sick, and it's just a bunch of bull anyway. Most of them, they're just lying to us on a lot of things. But so I have certain websites that I will check and I will trust. And some of them are on the right and some of them are on the left because I want to see what everybody's saying, and I want to cipher out and flush out what's in the middle and try to find the truth. But a headline caught my attention, and here's what it said, and it was an article. It was referencing, and I clicked on it, and I did a little research and followed down through there and started clicking on New York Times articles that had written about this. And apparently, right now, the Euphrates River is drying up. It's not all the way dry. It's a lot drier than it ever has been. And we're going to see one of the bold judgments in chapter 16 is that it finally dries up completely, and the army uses it as a highway to access. Could we be, I mean, the beginning, everywhere you look, it's like, a little bit here and a little bit here. It's adding up, guys. The bottom line is we are that generation. What I preached at the tent Friday night, I believe we are just a few strokes right before midnight, maybe one or two strokes right before midnight, and it could happen at any time, the rapture of the church and then the ushering in of these events that we're talking about. We're trying to teach this verse by verse. It's scary a little bit, okay? I don't have a frame of reference I can give you for a locust demon horde coming on the earth and stinging people for 5 months and you can't die. I've never seen anything like that, neither of you, neither has anybody, okay? But that's what's going to happen. The Bible tells us that's what's going to happen. If you're lost, man, you need to get saved. You need to get saved now. You don't even need to mess around with that stuff. Okay? And I know there are people that watch these and they say, it's just a figurative book. It's all metaphoric. A lot of that stuff's already happened, all that kind of stuff. Do you understand by saying that you're risking your life that you know? Anybody ever look at you and say, would you bet your life on it? Would you bet your life on it? Brandon, it's just metaphoric. It's not real. Show me one thing in here that's ever been proven wrong that it said. Everything happens. Brandon, I don't know. Well, my professor in college said it didn't. I can show you prophecies that were made, and I can show you historical evidence that shows that those prophecies were made 500 and 600 years before they actually happened. Did you know the Bible lays out the history of the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, calls certain leaders by name before they even showed up on the scene, and we know that it was written down before it happened? This is a supernatural book. I do care if you believe that or not. Because you are risking your life if you don't believe it. Everything I'm telling you, Revelation, it is a real book. It is something that we are to study. There's a blessing for studying, and it's going to happen on this earth. And we need to take it serious. Father, go with us. Help us. Thank you, Lord, for this night. We pray, God, that we would take this to heart, that we would learn, that we'd be motivated, Lord. It's not just to scare us. It should sober us up. It should bring a righteous fear. But, Lord, it should drive us to spread the gospel because time is short and we want everybody to know. And, Father, just as those who are going to be in the tribulation who come to faith, they're going to be sharing the gospel everywhere and millions, hopefully billions of people are going to be saved. We need to be just as excited and have a sense of urgency about us to share before these events begin to happen. God, let us go out of here. Sunday, God, we all took So many people took cards, stacks of cards. God, let's put somebody in a seat this Sunday, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a brother, a sister, a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter. Let's bring them to church with us. Let's fill this place. Let's spread the gospel. Let's see people saved. Let's see people ignited for the word of God and for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.